Appreciate the prayer that's been offered and desire continued interest in your prayers that we might be blessed together this morning from the Word of God. And I want to call your attention to 1 Kings chapters 17 and 18. I might read a few more verses from these two chapters than normal. There's a wonderful passage, wonderful account of the Old Testament. Don't you love some of those Old Testament stories? But they're more than stories, aren't they? They are examples of God's power. They are examples of God's judgment. They're examples of God's exhortation. I trust and I pray today that as we examine this Old Testament story of Elijah the prophet on Mount Carmel, as he stood up to 850 false prophets, I pray that we will not be just amused by the story, but that we might be moved to action and learn the lesson that was given to them on that occasion. Now, you know, there's stories in the Old Testament we can think about, and we can remember what entertained us about the story, doesn't it? Or maybe it impressed us. Or maybe there was something that we just enjoy hearing again. But there's lessons, there's valuable lessons in those stories. And it tells us of God's power. It tells us of His might. It tells us of how He has moved His people to action in times past. And would you say that we're living in a day where God's people need to be moved to action? But does God have to send a lightning bolt down to get our attention? What was that? I like that. He shouldn't have to, but He does. Thank the Lord that He does. But we're living in a day where there's a lot of falling away. I get so discouraged sometimes. And then I get with some other preachers and I realize they're discouraged about some of the same things. And in a strange sort of way, I guess maybe I might not have to admit this, but in a strange sort of way, that encourages me. There you go. We're not the Lone Ranger. But it's not anything to laugh about, is it? Oh, that we could humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And let Him exalt us if He chooses. But in this passage, in 1 Kings 17 and 18, we find a lot about the prophet Elijah, a mighty prophet of God. A man who, one of the few characters of the Old Testament, actually shows up on the scene in the New Testament. That's a small group, isn't it? A lot of the Old Testament characters are spoken of, but there was actually an apparition of Moses and Elijah who appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they were talking with Jesus. You remember what they were talking about? They spake of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. The greatest event of all. And Elijah was one of the characters speaking to Jesus about that. A mighty prophet, one that God used mightily in the Old Testament. Oh, that we could still glean from the experiences or from the ways that God used Elijah in the Old Testament to be an encourager and a strengthening to us today. All right, there's a lot of lessons here. It's a great Bible story. But it's one for us to lay to heart. I'll try to paraphrase some of this so that I don't have to read a lot. But you'll find in, I mentioned chapter 17, and we'll get into 18 some as well. But there was a time of drought. guess I'll need to read a little bit here. I'll begin in chapter 17. 1 Kings 17, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, Ahab is the king of Israel, okay? said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. All right, there shall not be dew nor rain these years. Haven't we appreciated the rain that we've gotten recently? We haven't really had a drought of years, have we? May not have been as much rain as we've been accustomed to, but we haven't been in a drought. Do you know how long this drought lasted? Well, in the Old Testament, all you get is in the third year. But you go to the New Testament, in the book of James, and James tells us it lasted 3.5 years. Okay? At least what James is referring to about the prophet Elijah tells us that refers back to this situation, and it was 3.5. How dry would it get around here in 3.5 years without any dew or rain? You'd be thirsty, wouldn't you? All right? So this is the kind of drought. Now, was it just something that God decided he was going to do? No, it was because of Israel's disobedience and their idolatry. God sent the drought upon them. Elijah happened to be the one to announce it. Elijah didn't have the power to do anything about the rain, did he? All right? But God sent the word through the prophet Elijah. And what did he say? There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Again, it's not the prophet Elijah that has anything to do with how long the drought will be. He's simply giving the people God's word. You know, there's more than one kind of drought. There can be a drought of water, and we can see its effects, and it's terrible, isn't it? But there can also be a drought of God's people obeying and doing, and we can have a drought of God's smiling approval upon us. And I suspect that drought had been going on a long time before the water or the rain and the dew, the drought that was because of no water and dew upon God's people, but God sent that to get their attention. Okay? So we find here that as we begin in chapter 17, as we begin to look at what's happening, the setting here, we find that God sent this drought because of their disobedience. All right? I think I've already asked you the question. Does God have to do that in order to get our attention? Well, I'd like to say no, we'll listen eventually. But the history that you find in the Bible is that quite often God has to do something like that to get our attention, doesn't he? We shouldn't be looking down our noses at the children of Israel and say, well, those stiff-necked and rebellious, and because we're talking about ourselves. That's God's people. And so we find Elijah announced to the children of Israel, to the people of Israel, to the king, that there would be this drought. And as you read through, you'll find in these two chapters, you'll find that the drought began to be severe. And because Elijah had been the one who announced it, King Ahab was looking everywhere for Elijah. Not to shake his hand. Okay? They were looking for Elijah because he's the one that they, now they recognize him as a man of God. And he was the one that would have to announce, God was going to tell him when it was over, and he was the one that would have to announce when the drought would be over. But Ahab was sent out some men looking for him, and he also sent out another man by the name of Obadiah. Now Obadiah happened to be a faithful man. The king's wife, Jezebel, you remember her? By the way, who are we talking about who are the leaders over Israel in that day? Ahab and Jezebel. That has to be one of the lowest periods of time for God's people to have to suffer their leadership. You hear me? What we're living in today, does this have any application? All right? So we find that here's a period of time where God's people have been disobedient. Their leaders are some of the worst leaders, perhaps the worst leaders that the children of Israel ever had to live under. And they had some doozies, didn't they? All right? But Ahab, the Bible says, it was never any that did anything more displeasing to the Lord than he did as a king. All right? But also Jezebel had had the prophets of God slain. And she was feeding from the king's table for the prophets of Baal. So you had official government endorsement of idolatry. False religion. The more you examine this, the more you see, well, history really does repeat. You know, this is not the first time God's people's ever had to face some of these things. But what we can glean from this is God's amazing providence throughout it. And that's what ought to be encouraging to us. We may not be able to change the circumstances, but if we are faithful to God, if we remain faithful to Him and faithful to one another and doing what we can, God, through His providence and direct intervention if necessary, God will take care of His people. And that ought to be encouraging to us as we see the condition of our day. But there's far more here than just encouragement. There's far more, and really, as this unfolds, there's some things here that's rather amusing, aren't there? But I tremble at that word, amusement. We're a culture today who are just totally wrapped up in amusement. Now, I'm using that word particularly because that word has reference to something that's just one way. Something that just fills your head and you don't have to do a thing but just sit there and let it come in. That's a very layman's term or definition of what amusement is all about. You go searching out that word and you'll find that's what it is. And just think of how much of that's going on today. Rather than people thinking about their situation, thinking about their God, thinking about how they can serve Him better, thinking about how they can be useful in the kingdom of God, they're sitting there drinking something else in that something else is controlling their thinking. Oh, how far, and how much of that might not even be good, much less godly. It'd be easy to get on a soapbox about that, wouldn't it? But you just think about the last 100 years and how much that has impacted our culture. When families used to gather together in the evenings and read the Bible. When children used to hear their parents reading the Bible to them because that's all they had in the evenings. That's totally been replaced with some other kind of entertainment. I'm telling you, that has had a tremendous impact upon the spiritual condition of this nation. All right? So the reason I brought that up is as we read this lesson and as much as we enjoy what happened, don't let it just amaze or amuse you. Let it move you to action. Okay? All right, so Jezebel had had many of the prophets of the Lord slain while she was feeding the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves at the king's table. Okay, official endorsement of false prophets, false religion. All right? During this time, the Lord told Elijah where to go. To the brook Cherith. And God was going to take care of his prophet there. Now he was If anybody ought to have been fed from the king's table, it ought to have been God's prophet. After all, it was God's people in that kingdom. But here's the prophet who, if he'd have showed up, they might have tried to kill him. But God was taking care of him. He went down to the brook Cherith, and God commanded the ravens to bring him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Isn't God amazing that he provides for those who are faithful to him? Can you just imagine that? There's a man out there in the woods, and God is calling the ravens, commanding the ravens to feed him in the morning and feed him in the evening. That's amazing, isn't it? God's taking care of his servant. But then what happens? The brook dried up. Now, wait a minute, Lord. You sent him out there. You commanded the ravens to feed him there, but all of a sudden the brook dried up. You know, that's just another indication of God's further judgment upon his people. I mean, he was depending upon a brook and it dried up. It's interesting, this brook Cherith is one that flowed into the Jordan River. What we see in this is when God's people turn away from him, start worshiping idols, you're going to see some of God's providence and some of his blessings and some of his favors drying up. And it wasn't because Elijah wasn't doing what was right that the brook dried up from which he was drinking, but God's people. When God's people in general turn away from him, there are those who are doing righteously that have to suffer along with them. And that's one of the hardest lessons in life to learn, isn't it? To suffer righteously. You're doing what's right. You may be wondering what's wrong. And you're having to suffer. Just think of Joshua and Caleb. When they went over into at Kadesh Barnea, and they went over into the Canaan's land, and they saw that it was the good land that God said it was, and they said, let's go up at once and take it. Everybody else said, oh no, there's giants over there. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes, and we're not able to take it. And so how long did Joshua and Caleb have to suffer? 40 years. They had to suffer in the wilderness, wandering in circles because of the disobedience of the nation of Israel and God's judgment upon them. Sometimes we have to suffer. But I'll tell you something. Even though the brook dried up, God told Elijah where else to go. He'd prepared a widow. All right? He sent him to a widow in Zarephath of Zidon. You know what's interesting about that? Zarephath was the city. Zidon was the region, the country. All right? Do you know where Jezebel was from? She was a Zidonian. That very place where Jezebel, who slew so many of the prophets and who was feeding the false prophets at the king's table, God sent Elijah up there to that region to be sustained throughout the rest of this drought. Don't you enjoy that? That God can use those things. God can do what he pleases. And he's providing for Elijah. All right? And by the way, when we look at how the condition of this widow. This widow, let's see, where's that? Let me just read a little bit of this. I don't want to paraphrase too much because I want to. Let's begin in begin in verse 10. In chapter 17, verse 10. Back up to verse 8. That's the beginning of the paragraph. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, I want you to pay attention. I know you're familiar with this story, but pay attention to how that's worded. I have commanded, just like God commanded the ravens to take care of Elijah, he's commanded this widow woman. But when he gets there, it's evident that God did not send an audible message to this widow to take care of Elijah. And yet, he commanded. The lesson here is that God's working in this matter. Okay? He's going to put it in her heart to be willing. All right, so he arose, verse 10, went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now that tells you what kind of condition she's in. That tells you how much provisions that she thought she had. A little meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruise. You know, a little is much if the Lord's in it. I mean, that's what made all the difference in the world, isn't it? God was in this. Now, it's wonderful to think that God delivered this woman and her son and Elijah from this little amount of provision. But listen, that happened in the New Testament as well, didn't it? Didn't Jesus feed a multitude with just a few small fishes and bread? You know, one time it was 5,000. Another time it was spoken of as 4,000. Just a small amount. There's no way, naturally speaking, that many people could eat and be filled from that small amount of provision. Except that God is in it. So what that tells me is this is not an isolated case in the Old Testament, but this is whenever God is pleased to provide, He can do the same thing again. He can bless us today if we're trusting upon Him, if we're looking to Him, and if we're following Him, and if we're doing that which is pleasing in His sight, no matter what the climate is around us politically, no matter what the condition is morally, God can take care of His people. We may have to suffer along with them as God's displeasure is expressed by His judgments in some measure upon us. But bless your hearts, He will sustain us. He will take care of us. Now again, that's more than just encouragement. It's the way God works. When He sends judgment upon us, it's to correct us and bring us back into the right way. How much of it does it take to get us back into the right way? Does it take a gentle nudge, a still small voice, or a two before? To some extent, it's your choice. That's comforting, isn't it? To some extent, it's your choice. God is good. God is faithful. God is merciful. God's long-suffering. The sooner we listen, the sooner we turn, the sooner we get close to Him, the more peace we can enjoy. Now, I know in the world you shall have tribulation. I'm not saying that everything will be smooth and no problems. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying you can have peace for the storms of life. You can have strength for every trial. Because God will take care of us whatever we have to face. So we find God sent Elijah to a widow woman. He told Elijah, "I'll send you there to be sustained." I don't know what Elijah was expecting to find when he got there, but he was just following the word of God. He told the widow what to do. She explained her plight. But amazingly, because God had commanded her, in whatever way that was, she made a cake for the prophet first. I think there's a principle there for us to remember. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's not an idle promise. That's a promise. That's a sure promise from a faithful God who's able to do all things because he's the Lord of hosts. God of endless supply. He is able to supply for us. And so we find this widow did what the prophet said. And they lived over a year from what she thought was her last meal. Isn't that amazing? It's because we have an amazing God. It was an amazing meal. It was an amazing oil. It was an amazing God who multiplied it and sustained his people at his will. Who did what he told, who were folks that were doing what he had told them to do. All right? So this was leading up to this event at Carmel. God shows that even in the midst of a drought where he was judging his people for their disobedience, he tells us about some characters that he was taking care of because they were obeying him, they were following him, they were serving him. I think that ought to be a great lesson for us to learn today. There's a whole lot of things I wish I could change about what's happening in our world today, but I can't. Whatever opportunities I have that's within our legal rights, I hope that I'll be active enough to do what I can to make my voice known. I don't want to just sit around and let everything be taken away from us without at least exercising our rights to speak up. All right? But I know this. God can take care of us in the midst of whatever we have to pass through. Because I'm always looking forward to that time when I won't have to worry about this anymore. It's coming, isn't it? It's coming. And it's going to be wonderful. When it pleases God. When it pleases him. All right, so you've got this situation, the terrible drought. Why, even the king and some of his men and Obadiah, he sent him another way. They've gone out looking for water wherever they might be able to find it in the kingdom so they could keep their horses and livestock alive. Drought had gotten terrible. But God sends Elijah to go tell Ahab something. All right? So in chapter 18, this, like James had told us, this drought had been going on now for 3.5 years. It was getting to be a terrible condition under which to live. And so in chapter 18, God sends Elijah to Ahab the king. Begin in verse 17. Chapter 18, verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab, who is Ahab? The wicked king over Israel. All right? It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah. Who's Elijah? God's faithful servant. All right, we'll make sure we got these characters here. When Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" That's kind of amusing, isn't it? Ahab, the wicked king, talking to God's faithful servant, "Are you the one that's troubling Israel?" Well, from their perspective, he was. But he was simply announcing God's word. You know, that really irritates some folks today when you use God's word to tell them how things ought to be. Folks don't want to hear that today. Let the government take care of it. All right? So you find that that was the attitude from those in power, so to speak. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? All right? What was Elijah's response? He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Balaam is the plural of Baal. Well, they didn't just have one false god. They had plenty. Sound familiar? A lot of things come between us and God these days, don't they? All right? Many false gods. All right, so, and here, by the way, when I told you that Israel, this drought had come upon Israel because of their disobedience, you have to go to this to find out. That was, if you were reading earlier, you may have wondered, well, how could he say that? Well, if you keep reading, you answer a lot of questions that you might have in the Word of God. And this tells us that because of their disobedience, because they had followed Balaam instead of following God, they were suffering what they were suffering. Now, you know, there's things that come upon us in life. Sometimes we have storms of testing and trials of testing. But a lot of times we've earned some of the things we're having to endure, haven't we? All right? And this was one of those cases for Israel. They'd earned it. Ahab, the government, was looking in the wrong directions. And the people were following him. But, you know, isn't that the way it usually is? All right? The leaders, oftentimes, and Scripture talks about the leaders, causing their people to err. And certainly, this was one of those occasions. And so, Elijah said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. And then he tells Ahab to gather all Israel to Carmel. There's going to be a test, all right? And what is this for? Because of their disobedience, because of their idolatry, God is judging Israel. The drought is severe, and God is bringing this to a head. God is going to show them his mighty power, all right? Now, they were following Balaam. So he told them to gather Israel together, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of the groves. The groves were high places where there may have been an altar there where someone built and worshiped God in the past, but it had been substituted in later days to worship false gods. Okay? So there was this altar there on Carmel. He tells them to go there. All right? And not only is Israel to gather there, but all of those false prophets were to gather there as well. Why in the world would Elijah want the false prophets there? Well, if you know the story, you're going to find out that God's going to show them there is no power in Baal. All those false prophets that they were trusting in and worshiping were nothing but the imagination of the minds of men. And anytime anybody today is trusting in something other than the true and living God, they're going to be disappointed. Because there is no power other than God. All right? Let's keep reading a little bit. In verse 20 of chapter 18. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, and I want you to get this question. How long halt ye between two opinions? What two opinions? Whether God is the true and living God to be worshipped or Baal. Because he goes on to say, if the Lord be God, follow him. Now, notice what he's saying. If the Lord be God, is the Lord God? Then follow him. You know, it's not just a matter of figuring out who's God. Who are you going to follow? You're going to follow one or the other, aren't you? What's the problem here? Can't they hold on with one hand to Baal and one hand to God? No, God's a jealous God. All right? He's the only one who's worthy of our heart's affection. Because he is the one who has provided for us all the days of our lives. He deserves every ounce of our heart's affection. And when we're serving him that way, then we can love one another better, can't we? All right? We can give our affection to one another in the proper way when we love God first. And that's the problem. Didn't Jesus say in the New Testament, ye cannot serve two masters? Didn't he say that? Is that the truth? What did he say about that? You can't do it. He says you're going to love one and hate the other, or the other way around. But you can't do both. Now, is that a true statement? Do we try to do it anyway? Oh, yeah. We sure do try. All right, so here's the problem. And it's not a new problem. It's not the last time it's going to ever show up. It's always been a problem for God's people. Sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes we get too involved in something else. And we don't remember the Lord as we should. And we don't serve him. When that begins to happen, our service begins to drop off. We need to remember the Lord, not only to remember that he is God, but we're to follow him. The two go together. And so that's what he's saying here. It's not just a matter of deciding which one is really God. It's which one we're going to follow. That's what makes all the difference, isn't it? If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. All right? All right, so he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Isn't that a good suggestion? What would you have said if he'd have come to you with that? That's what I thought. On that occasion, the people answered Elijah, not a word. Not a word. Sounds like we got some fence straddlers, don't we? That ever bothered you? It's bothered me in the past. I think we ought to lay this lesson to heart. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people answered not a word. Were they not interested? Were they not willing to think about it? Were they not willing to act upon it? All the above? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? We all come short of the glory of God. That's why we love God's mercy. That's why we look to him for the things we stand in need of and call upon him for his help and his blessing. All right, so they answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let's qualify that statement. If you've read these chapters, you understand that this man Obadiah that we mentioned earlier, when Jezebel had the prophets of the Lord put to death, Obadiah hid 100 of the prophets of the Lord in caves and fed them with bread and water each day. So there were still some other prophets. But where were they? They weren't on Mount Carmel that day. And so Elijah was the only one there that was standing up for the Lord. So understand what he's saying here. Yes, he said, I alone am here. What did he say? I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. In other words, on that occasion, in that setting, Elijah was the only one there that was standing up for the Lord. Where were the rest? Why didn't the people speak up when Elijah said, if the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And they answered him not a word. Why didn't they speak up? Don't you think that there were plenty of God's people there? I do, because I know the rest of this story and I know what happened at the end of it. They rejoiced when they saw the power of God, but they were silent when they were questioned about it from Elijah. Do you suppose because Ahab and the government was there and they endorsed the false religions that they didn't want to speak up against the powers that be? I think that had something to do with it. All right? We need to think about that. What's going to keep us from serving faithfully the Lord each day? Are we going to be intimidated? Are we going to be faithful to God and leave the consequences to Him? I'd like to say we're going to be faithful to God and leave the consequences to Him. You'll have to answer that for yourself. All right? But again, it's not the first time that ever happened. So here, the people didn't answer. They weren't willing to speak because they didn't want to speak up against, I'm persuaded that part of the reason, at least, was they didn't want to speak up against the powers that be and suffer the consequences. Is God worthy that we honor Him before men? Is He worthy that we be willing to stand up and be faithful to Him no matter what's happening around about us? Yes, He is. Does that mean you won't ever face any persecution? No. Did Jesus deserve any of the mistreatment that He had to face when He was here in bodily form during His ministry? No, He didn't deserve any of it. But He had more of it than you'll ever face. So we're identifying with Him when we're willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. Who do you want to be identified in this world? With whom do you want to be identified? With the Lord or with Baal and his prophets? May God give us grace and strength and courage to remember who it is that loves us and is providing for us each day and who deserves every ounce of our affection, and be faithful to Him no matter what. That takes grace. But He has plenty of it. All right? So we find that Elijah told Ahab, gather these together. So all the people of Israel are gathered together, all the false prophets. And I'm running out of time. He proposes this test. I'm going to keep reading for a while. Verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, verse 23. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Well, how are they going to offer sacrifice without fire? Well, that's going to be the test, isn't it? All right, rather than taking the time to read all of this, we find that He's going to call upon them. There's so many of them. He lets them go first. They can dress that bullock quicker. They can get it on the altar. Lay the wood in order, put the sacrifice there, and call upon your God. And the God that answers by fire, He's the God. Did it have to be by fire? Well, God usually, and oftentimes, God has answered in that way. Perhaps that's why Peter said, our God is a consuming fire. In other words, He can judge when He pleases. All right? So he says in verse 24, and ye call ye on the name of your gods, And I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. In other words, now they're willing to speak up. This gives them an option that they're not going to offend anybody, so they can speak up now. This is a good test. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock. All right, so they take their bullock. Verse 26, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called upon the name of Baal from morning even until noon. All morning long. Oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Now, here's the amusing part, isn't it? The lengths to which they will go in their worship, calling upon their God for him to consume the sacrifice, to answer by fire and consume their sacrifice. They called from morning until noon, and they leaped upon the altar. All right? You know this story. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Now, here we have to be careful with our spirit. But again, it's rather amusing, isn't it? That Elijah would mock the false prophets. He mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey, or perhaps he sleepeth and must be awaked. We say, well, now, how in the world can Elijah mock them? Isn't that unchristian? Well, I can see what those false prophets were doing was rather foolish myself. Calling upon somebody who's not there. He's only the imagination of the minds of men. All right? And they're willing to give their affection and their devotion and call that worship unto a false god rather than serving the true and living God. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Oh, they were sincere, weren't they? Rather than false worship is false worship, however it's manifested. All right? And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. That tells me that even the people were convinced. There's no answer coming. Not even the people were paying them any attention anymore. See what God's doing? All right? And Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And I want you to notice particularly these next few phrases. He didn't belittle them. I believe that with great compassion in his voice, he called them unto him. They'd already shown their ignorance. He didn't have to belittle them, talk down to them. This is a servant of God. And it's his job to give the word of God and let God judge them as to whether they obey or not. But it's the servant's job to give them the word of the Lord. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. When Elijah did this. What he was demonstrating was following the word of God. God's people had already been instructed on how to build an altar to worship God. You can go back to Deuteronomy 27. I won't take the time to read it, but in verses 5 and 6, we have specific instructions. If they're going to build an altar to worship God, this is how you do it. And part of what's said back there is you take the stones as they are, and you're not to put any tool upon it, but you just use them as they are. You know what that tells me? This altar that was going to be built to the worship of God should not have any reflection of the works of the hands of men, but to take those stones just like they are. If you have somebody that's willing to, or that has a desire in their heart to worship God, it's because God has worked in their heart already. It's not because of the efforts of men. God has brought them to that place. God has put the desire in their heart to worship Him. And so they have specific instructions. Those instructions were repeated again in Joshua chapter 8, verse 31. When they built that altar, don't put a tool upon it. You just use those stones. But this altar that he built here was of 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel, not just Jacob. Because Israel, if you go to Genesis chapter 32, do you remember when Jacob wrestled with that angel? And when he received the name Israel, remember that? When Jacob wrestled with that angel, they wouldn't let him go until the angel blessed him. All right, and I won't get into that, all of that, but something that was said right at the end of that chapter. His name should be, let me turn to that, Genesis 32. I will take time for that. Verse 28. Genesis 32, verse 28. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For," and here's why. Here's why he was given the name Israel. And this is why that altar was to be built with 12 stones to represent the nations of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. All right? He says, "For as a prince hast thou power with God." Not Jacob, but Israel. Not just the man, but one that's called of God. One that has that holy calling. One that's been given the Spirit of God. One that's been regenerated. One who can worship God in spirit and in truth. All right? He says of Israel, "For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Think about that for just a minute. Hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. What we're talking about here is a people who were suffering this drought because of their disobedience. But they were God's people. They had power with God, but not in their disobedience. But they had power with God. Why? Because of God's mercy. Because of God's grace, because God had chosen them, because He would send His Son to this world to redeem them, because they are His. They have power with God, but not in their disobedience. In their disobedience, they'll suffer defeat. In their disobedience, they'll suffer the chastising of the Lord. But they're His children. And so when Elijah, after he let the false prophets do all the foolishness that they would, calling it worship. And that's what they did, by the way, in their ways of worship. Think about that for just a moment. You can see just about anything in the world today in the name of worship. But what did Elijah do? He called him. I suspect that he spoke softly. Called them together. Began to remind them by building this altar according to the way God told them to do it. According to the word of the Lord. And he did 12 stones. One for each of the tribes of Israel. Because Israel has power with God. There's no power in Baal. There's no power in Baal worship. But there's power in worshiping God. Do we need to hear that today? Who's God? Is the Lord God or is Baal? Thank you. That's better than on that occasion when they answered him not a word. All right? We need to remember that, don't we? And not only do we remember that he's God, but we want to follow him. And there's power with God. Israel has power with God. All right. So not only did he have power with God, but also with the people, and has prevailed. Think of the grace that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we have power with God because we have the intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ today, that we can call upon God in the name of Jesus and he hears us for Jesus' sake. We have power with God, don't we? Because of Jesus' perfect obedience. And with men. God can change things. God can do what he wants to. That's what he taught Nebuchadnezzar, wasn't it? He doeth his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none could stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? When we're following God, bless your hearts, he'll protect us. He'll provide for us. We have power with God, we have power with men, and has prevailed. No matter what men may do to us today, bless your hearts, they cannot separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We will prevail. The victory has been given to us, hasn't it? Bless your hearts, we have much to rejoice about. There's a lot of things in the world I'd love to change, but I can't. But I can serve the Lord. I can continue to be faithful to him. I can remember. I know I'm coming short. I know I'm making mistakes, but I want to do the best I can. And I'll pray to God each day for forgiveness of my sins and confess them unto thee and get up and go again. All right? All right, so that's what we have in calling upon God. So Elijah gave them all those instructions. After he repaired the altar, after they put the wood in place, he told them, he laid the sacrifice on the wood, told them to douse it with water. Remember that? Then do it again. I mean, it was sufficiently doused with water. Was that necessary? No, but here was this trial. Here was this test. And it's just amplifying to the people, impressing upon their minds to a greater extent the power of God, the help that we have in him. And so the sacrifice was laid there. It was doused with water. They dug a trench. They filled the trench with water. And then what happened? Verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. It's interesting, he didn't say Jacob. Israel, God's people. The ones who have power with God. All right? Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. I believe some folks had to be reminded of that, don't you? Just like we need to be reminded of it from time to time. Maybe that's why I'm preaching this. I wondered when this was on my heart this morning. I know I've talked about it in recent years, but we need to be reminded. All right? Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. That's important, isn't it? This wasn't Elijah's idea, good idea. This wasn't something that he thought would be a good way of entertaining the people. No, this was God's word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me. That this people may know. I've got this underlined in my Bible. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Look at why he's doing this. To turn them back to him. What was it going to take? A mighty display of his power. Does it help us to have a mighty reminder of his power? Does it help us to read his word, to see his acts, to understand something of the greatness of his power that he's able to do? Knowing that he's well able to do that today? Don't you wish that somehow God would show his mighty power by sending that fire from heaven once again? Better be careful, it might come down on us. Let's make sure we don't have a self-righteous attitude when we ask for that. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Oh, just think about that for a second. I don't think it was some little ember that trickled down and fell on something that eventually caught fire and started smoking. No, think about some of these sound effects you hear in movies. You know, just coming right down and just immediately consuming the sacrifice and the wood and the altar and the water in the trench. Just immediately. We're talking about the power of God. We're talking about God demonstrating his power. How much is that? Wow. Tell you, we need to be reminded of that. That's our God. Baal couldn't do a thing. Baal couldn't even shout from heaven because he wasn't there. God sent fire to consume the offering, to consume the wood, to consume the altar, and to consume the water. That takes a lot of heat. That takes a lot of fire and a lot of power. But God did it. Why? To turn the hearts of his people back to him again. Did it work? It did. I tell you, when God's people saw that, there was no question in their mind who was God. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's why we need to keep reading our Bibles. To keep seeing those displays of his power. To keep seeing those expressions of his love. To keep being reminded of who he is and who we are and how much we need him and how much he's done for us already. So that we can be thanking him every day and looking to him for all that we stand in need of. That's what we need. So the fire came down and consumed it all. And when the people, verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. They weren't just impressed. They were moved to action. And they were moved to worship. They fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." Whereas before they answered him not a word, now they're speaking glorious words of truth in worship. I tell you, you ought to just try to experience that in your own mind. Read that passage and just imagine you were there. Hear the sound of that ball of fire coming from heaven. Feel the impact of all those hundreds of false prophets and the foolishness automatically that they began to see because God answered from heaven with fire and turned their hearts back to him. When they saw the fire, they had an answer. When he asked them before, they were afraid to speak up. Isn't it amazing that when God shows his power, it gives us boldness, doesn't it? Maybe that's why we're lacking a lot of boldness. We're not seeing much of his power. We're not reading much of his word. We're not feeling much of his forgiveness. We're not feeling...